Hey, welcome back to the LifePoint DriveCast. This is Paul from Marion. As always, thanks so much for joining us on the DriveCast today. This past Sunday, we were looking at Matthew 1, 1 through 17, which I suggested was or is perhaps the most overlooked section of Scripture in all of the New Testament. Just being honest, so many times we open chapter 1, I open chapter 1, see the enormous list of names, maybe skip to 17, and then move on from there. And, it's just sort of our reality. Because while we oftentimes have a fascination with genealogy, we enjoy things like Ancestry.com, we are curious about our past, the reality is most Americans can only trace their family lineage back to maybe 1800, or if you've got a, you know, very, very zealous family member, maybe back to the 1600s, but almost certainly, unless you're of a royal lineage, you're probably not getting past the 12 or 1300s in the Dark Ages. And so to us, we read things like this, and I think naturally the thought begins to be, well, why does this matter? And I think it's then particularly an interesting choice that Matthew begins his gospel with this, especially considering that Matthew breaks the silence of God that had been present for the past 400 years in Israel's history at this point in time. And it's this genealogy that cuts back into the narrative of salvation that God has been telling in the history of the salvation of the world that God has been unraveling. And it's a genealogy of all things. And so we began to ask, well, why? Why does God, through Matthew, choose to reintroduce himself in this particular way? And so we spent time looking at Genesis 17 and the promises that God makes to Abraham, that he'll make out of Abraham a great nation, that kings will come from this people, that they will be given a land, and that God will be their God forever. Incredible promises. And then what we see over the course of time is that Israel must be able to trace their family lineage back to Abraham in order to be inheritors of the promises that God gave to Abraham. They need to be of Abraham's seed. Now, there's a passage in Ezra, chapter 2, verse 62, that talks about after exile, these individuals come back who believed to be of the tribe of Levi, and therefore then a priest, but they can't find their genealogical records. And so they're considered unclean, they're cast out, and they're not able to resume their role because they couldn't trace their genealogical records. And so these records were so critical to the Israelites that when Matthew is then writing to primarily a Jewish audience, what's fascinating, and I think quite interesting, is that this is perhaps the most obvious way for Matthew to start, more so than any other way. Because in tracing Jesus's genealogy back to Abraham, back to David, what Matthew is doing is he's giving the first, almost basic criteria to say Jesus is of the right family lineage, and we can trace his ancestry and his genealogy all the way back to Abraham himself. And along the way, oh, by the way, we're going to connect him, show that he is connected to Judah, show that he is of the line of David, show that he is then the ultimate Messiah, the Christ, Christ being the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, the chosen anointed one who will save and rescue his people. Now, from an application standpoint, here's, I think, what begins to be helpful. When you look into that, back into the period of silence, the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, what you see is throughout history, different figures rising up as almost characteristics of the Christ. So you have the Maccabee revolt against a Greek empire in which Israel gains autonomy and freedom. And for a moment, there's no doubt many would have thought, well, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one who is delivering us, who is establishing a throne. Is this one going to last forever? Turns out, no. Eventually, the Romans take over. And then we have these different revolts, these different people who are mentioned in Acts chapter 5 in particular. These people who rise up, try and overthrow Rome, try and create autonomy, try and be a Christ-type figure. But ultimately they fall short because they don't match up. They don't meet the requirement that Jesus meets. And Jesus establishes and brings about a different type of kingdom. And so from an application standpoint, what we need to do is to see that in our family line, in our history. What matters is not that we can trace our ancestors back to Abraham, because we can't. What matters is that we are children of faith, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians 3, that it's through faith that we are justified. That is through faith, like Abraham, that we are declared righteous before God, and therefore then we become members of the family of God, the true children of Abraham. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we, like so many did prior to the true Messiah coming, are we placing our hope in false Christs, false messiahs, things that look promising, things that seem to maybe give us autonomy, but ultimately fall short, like so many did before Jesus really arrived on the scene to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so are you placing any hope in a false Christ, any assurance in someone or something that will let you down? And do we need to confess those things to the Lord, surrender them, and take upon really the yoke of Christ to learn from him and to confess him as Lord, Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who delivers us ultimately from sin, from condemnation, and from the wrath of God, because he took it upon himself so that we might have life. And so those are the things we talked about on Sunday. And I hope then as you go into your day today that you would spend time reflecting. And am I placing my hope somewhere else? Have I just worshiped Jesus for who he is, what he's done, and all of these incredible details that he fulfills in order to be our one, our true Savior? With that in mind, I want to say thanks for joining us on the DriveCast today. I do hope you'll join us again tomorrow, and let's spend some time praying together. Father, thank you that you created this great plan in which you would send your Son to live for us, to die for us, and then to live again. Jesus, thank you for living perfectly in our place. Thank you for meeting all the criteria that you had to meet. And God, thank you then for recording these details, that as Luke says, we can have confidence that what we have been taught about you, Jesus, is trustworthy and true. And would we surrender our lives to you, Jesus, because you are faithful and you are good. For your glory, for our good, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.